The Word of God, the Holy Bible, is a treasure and a gift beyond compare. Every passage of it points to a marvelous truth, that God's love for man impelled him to step out of eternity and unite with his creation in order to redeem him from sin. Jesus Christ is both the author and subject of this precious word. Join us at the Superior Word each week as we search out this wonderful gift in search of Christ Jesus.
Psalm 18, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. That was a long introduction. And he said, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surround me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken. Because he was angry, smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. Then he rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils, he sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful you show yourself merciful. With a blameless man you will show yourself blameless. With the pure you will show yourself pure. And with the devious you will show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks. For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer, then he sets me on high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. I have wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet, for you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies, so that I destroyed those who hated me. They cried out, but there was none to save. Even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust before the wind. I cast them out like dirt in the streets. You have delivered me from the strivings of the people. You have made me the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. The foreigners submit to me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Great deliverance he gives to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. Wow. Now, last week I did Psalm 118, and a couple people emailed me and thought that I had done the wrong psalm. I was supposed to read Psalm 18 until they realized that I was reading because of... Did you also? You caught that? Oh, you caught that.
I caught it, and she I thought it was 18, and then she said, no, it's
118. That, yeah, it took realization that I was reading it because of the holiday. So, but I'm glad that people noticed that, because I'd be sitting in there, and I would never pay attention to that kind of thing. So actually three people caught that I know of. But you guys want food, there's a ton back there. And there's a birthday cake that is unbelievable. Unbelievable. So you should go get a piece. Okay, our sermon today is Judges 9, 22 through 45. Abimelech, king of Shechem, part 3. After Abimelech had reigned over Israel 3 years, God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the crime done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might be settled, and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem who aided him in the killing of his brothers. And the men of Shechem set men in ambush against him on the tops of the mountains, and they robbed all who passed by them along that way, and it was told Abimelech. Now, Gaal the son of Abed came with his brothers and went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. So they went out into the fields and gathered grapes from their vineyards and trod them and made merry. And they went into the house of their God and ate and drank and cursed Abimelech. Then Gaal, the son of Abed, said, "Who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal, and is not Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But why should we serve him? If only this people were under my authority, then I would remove Abimelech." So he said to Abimelech, "Increase your army and come out." When Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Abed, his anger was aroused. And he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly, saying, "Take note, Gaal, the son of Abed, and his brothers have come to Shechem, and here they are fortifying the city against you. Now, therefore, get up by night, you and the people who are with you, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be as soon as the sun is up in the morning that you shall rise early and rush upon the city. And when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may then do to them as you find opportunity." So Abimelech and all the people who were with him rose by night and lay in wait against Shechem in four companies. When Gaal the son of Abed went out and stood in the entrance to the city gate, Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from lying in wait. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, "Look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains." But Zebul said to them, "You see the shadows of the mountains as if they were men." So Gaal spoke again and said, "See, people are coming down from the center of the land, and another company is coming from the diviner's terebinth tree." Then Zebul said to him, "Where indeed is your mouth now, with which you said, 'Who is Abimelech, that we should serve him?' Are not these the people whom you despised? Go out, if you will, and fight with them now." So Gaal went out, leading the men of Shechem, and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled from him. And many fell wounded to the very entrance of the gate. Then Abimelech dwelt at Arumah, and Zebul drove out Gaal and his brothers, so that they would not dwell in Shechem. And it came about on the next day that the people went out into the field, and they told Abimelech. So he took his people, divided them into three companies, and lay in wait in the field. And he looked, and there were the people coming out of the city. And he rose against them and attacked them. Then Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city. And the other two companies rushed upon all who were in the fields and killed them. So Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He took the city and killed the people who were in it, And he demolished the city and sowed it with salt. This sermon was typed on 22 January 2024. In our verses today, Charles Ellicott comments on the change of verbiage in verse 22 from earlier verses, saying, had rained. The verb here is sur, not malach, as in Judges 9:6. But whether the change of word is meant to be significant, we cannot say. The change in the verb is significant, and it's meaningful. I was surprised to read that Ellicott seems unsure because he often argues over the morphology of individual words, noting the significance of various changes in them. Because God is the author of Scripture, every single detail of it has meaning. This includes things we might not normally look at, such as how many things are mentioned, various spellings, and so forth. There's always some hidden treat that we can discover if we look closely enough and contemplate what is being presented. There is also a point where we must move on and continue our journey through Scripture. As for the various words that are used and if they are relevant, Solomon gives us a thought to consider, which is our text verse today, Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. The word translated as pure is saraf. It means to smelt, refine, and test. The Lord, in his infinite wisdom, has given us a word that indicates his word is as if it has gone through the refiner's fire and is thus pure. It is exquisitely placed before us as the most precious jewel, completely unblemished and perfectly sculpted for us to contemplate. The finest gems are inlaid in the most precious metals that have been refined to absolute purity. Consider this as you read the word. What you are reading is communication from the absolutely perfect Creator to us. Despite it being transmitted through fallible man, God has cared for his word sufficiently to ensure that what we have is just what we need. We have more verses to get through than usual today. Many of them are not at all complicated. The author simply provides the needed background in the story so that we can see where the narrative trekked to reach its conclusion. For today, please just enjoy the verses and don't get overwhelmed with all of the information. This is the Word of God, and we should revel in it as the verses unfold. For sure, he will be pleased with us when we are pleased with what he has given to us. Great things are to be found in his superior word. And so, let us turn to that precious word once again, and may God speak to us through his word today, and may his glorious name ever be praised. I've got a couple of thoughts for you today. The first is, who is Abimelech and who is Shechem? It's verses 22 through 29. The previous passage detailed Abimelech's plot to reign as king over the people. Now think of who he pictured and what he did. Those things that are going on, think of what's going on today. He convinced them to reject the 70 sons of Jerubbaal and anoint him king. The people agreed, had the 70 sons killed, and made Abimelech king. From there, Jotham gave his parable of the trees and what would come upon the people because of what they had done. He ended the parable with a question as to the propriety of their actions. If they were acceptable and good, then that is one thing. But if not, let fire come from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Beit Milo. And let fire come from the men of Shechem and from Beit Milo and devour Abimelech. Jotham then ran away and fled, going to Be'er to dwell, away from the face of Abimelech. The narrative next turns to the time of Abimelech's rule, verse 22, after Abimelech had reigned. Vayasar Abimelech, and wrestles Abimelech. Here is a word found only in this verse and in Hosea 12, verse 4, sur. It comes from a primitive root meaning to vanquish. By implication, it signifies to rule. Thus, causatively, it means to crown. Hence, to make princes is what it means, to make princes. It is connected with the word sara, to persist, exert power, and so forth. Strong's adds in the thought, have power as a prince. That word is only found twice in Scripture as well. The first is in Genesis 32, verse 28. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled, sara, with God and with men, and have prevailed. The second use of both of these words is found in Hosea chapter 12. The Lord also brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his deeds, he will recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled, sarah, with God. Yes, he struggled, sur, with the angel, and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. That is, the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorable name. Based on the meaning of this word, some define the name Israel as Prince of God. However, the context of Genesis 32 is clear. It is based on the thought of struggling with God. Therefore, it means he strives with God. This can be striving with God for God, or it can be striving with God against God. Either way, Israel strives with God. In the case of Abimelech, my father is king. He is wrestling with the people and he is striving against God. I translated it as wrestles to separate his time from that of a king or military leader. At this time, it is said, verse 22 continues, over Israel 3 years. Al Yisrael shalosh shanim. Over Israel 3 years. Despite the localized nature of Abimelech's reign in the area of Shechem, the text clearly identifies Abimelech as wrestling over Israel. Thus, that is the intent to be drawn, nothing less. The unusual word to define this period seems to almost indicate a form of tyrannical despotism. That's Kyle's words, tyrannical despotism. He saw something about it. He didn't know what it was pointing to, but he knew that that was the case. He was kinged by Shechem in verse 9:6. However, his time over Israel is neither a reign, malach, as a king, nor rule, mashal, as a military leader. Rather, it is as one who struggles with the people. Think of what's coming in the future. Think of what you saw last week. As for the number three, Bollinger says it signifies divine perfection. Further, he says the number three points us to what is real, essential, perfect, substantial, complete, and divine. It was after these 3 years of his wrestling over Israel that, verse 23, God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. Vayishlach Elohim ruach ra'a ben Avimelech uben Baale Shechem, and sends Elohim spirit evil between Abimelech and between Master Shechem. There's no contentment or harmony between them. God uses this to cause this evil spirit to arise between them. These words are used to describe the actions found in the rest of the chapter. They are an initial summary which will be carefully fleshed out, revealing how Israel will cast off this unholy rule and explaining the demise of Abimelech. As previously seen, the name Shechem means responsibility, but specifically having a sense of responsibility. Also, note that the term Baalei, masters, is used in this passage. It is as if the men are being identified as being aligned with Baal in contrast to the house of Jerubbaal. As for the evil spirit, it was sent, verse 23 continues, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. Va'yivdu Baalei Shechem ba Avimelech, and deals covertly, masters Shechem in Abimelech. Though nobody translates it as I have, the word is bagad. It comes from a primitive root meaning to cover. Therefore, it signifies to deal deceitfully, treacherously, and so forth. As such, it gives a sense of acting covertly. In this, one can think of the CIA and its covert operations overthrowing a leader to attain their goals. Thus are the men of Shechem dealing with Abimelech. This was so, verse 24, that the crime done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might be settled. Rather, the words are short and abrupt. Lavo Hamas Shivim Bnei Yerubbaal, to go violence, 70 sons, Jerubbaal. The word bo means to come in or out, to come, to go in or out, or to go. In this case, it is probably signifying to go out. Violence had been done against the sons of Jerubbaal, and it needed to be expunged from Israel. Think of the entire purpose of the tribulation period being summed up here in this chapter. This is the process that will accomplish just that, according to the evil spirit sent from Elohim. Jerubbaal means let Baal strive. As a side note to the matter, the word Hamas is used here. It is the Hebrew word closely associated with the Arabic name used concerning the miscreants in Gaza, Hamas. In Arabic, it signifies enthusiasm, but in Hebrew, it means violence. The Hebrew perfectly describes them in our modern world. As for this process from Elohim, its purpose continues, saying, verse 24 going on, and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them. Ve'damam lasum al Avimelech achichem asher harag otam, and their blood to set upon Abimelech, who killed them. This is the stated purpose of the evil spirit from Elohim. First, it is to rightly avenge what happened to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal. They were given as sons to Jerubbaal by the Lord, and yet Abimelech had killed them all in order to reign in Israel. This could not be allowed to stand. And more, because Abimelech was supported by the men of Shechem, the purpose extends to those who supported what he had done. Verse 24 continues, and on the men of Shechem who aided him in the killing of his brothers. The words are more expressive. Ve'al ba'alei Shechem asher hizku et yadav laharog et echav, and upon masters Shechem who strengthened his hand to killing his brothers. It wasn't just that they aided him through verbal approval. Rather, they financially supported him, throwing their allegiance behind what he would do, thus strengthening his hand. Of this process by which Elohim sent an evil spirit between them, Kyle says, which I disagree with, an evil spirit is not merely an evil disposition, but an evil demon, which produced discord and strife. There's no reason at all to assume this. Instead, John Lang says, for the undeviating law by which sin punishes itself is grounded in the very nature of deity. This seems far more likely. Wickedness tends to produce its own destruction. Because Abimelech was a wicked man with wicked intentions, and because those who strengthened his hand did so with evil intent, there was sure to be no harmony between them. The pattern has repeated itself throughout human history. Because treachery was the basis of their actions, the general rule of self-implosion was almost inevitable. Therefore, verse 25, and the men of Shechem set men in ambush against him on the tops of the mountains. Vayasimu lo ba'alei Shechem me'arvim al rashehe harim, and sets to him masters Shechem ambushing upon tops the mountains. This begins the explanation of how the evil spirit arose between Abimelech and the people. There's a lack of peace within the land. As for the words to him, although this could mean they were after Abimelech personally, it doesn't necessarily have to mean that. Rather, it could signify ambushes against his authority or something like that. He is disadvantaged by the events that occur. John Lang takes it as meaning that their ambushes are intended to make the people think it is Abimelech ordering the crimes. This would be an explanation of the covert operations mentioned in verse 23, being an attempt to make him look even worse than he is. Whichever way, this is seen in the next words. Verse 25 continues, then they robbed all who passed by them along that way. Rather, va'yigzlu et kal asher ye'elvor alehem baderech, and seizeth all passing upon them in the way. The word is gazal, to tear away, to seize, to rob, and so forth. It comes from a primitive root signifying to pluck off. As such, it may mean rob, but it also may mean to seize a person by force, which is how the Peshitta translates it. In Judges 21, this word will be used to describe the seizing of young maidens who are carried away to be the brides of the remnant of Benjamin. Pretty fun story coming soon to a sermon near you. Whether the people are robbed or seized as plunder, it is something that would affect the reign of Abimelech. Hence, verse 25 going on, and it was told Abimelech. Vayugad la Avimelech, and declares to Abimelech. The word nagad means to make conspicuous. If he is a king, good or bad, he couldn't stand by and have his people robbed, thus depriving him of money that he could use from their taxes, and he couldn't have his people being seized, thus depriving him of his subjects. One can see the play on words from verse 23 and this verse, and dealt covertly, Bagad, masters Shechem in Abimelech. And this verse says, and declared Nagad to Abimelech. Verse 26, now Gaal, the son of Abed, came with his brothers and went over to Shechem. Vayavol Gaal ben Eved ve'echav vayavru bishchem. And goes Gaal, son Abed, and his brothers, and crosses over in Shechem. Without any prior introduction, Gaal, son of Abed, suddenly appears in the narrative. The name is derived from the noun Gaal, to loathe or abhor. Thus, it means loathing, abhorrence, and so forth. Abed means slave or servant. Not much can be deduced about him, and it is unknown from the text if he is an Israelite or a Canaanite. This person is said to have crossed over in Shechem. The word might imply that he was on the other side of the Jordan, but not necessarily. It can mean to pass through, pass by, and so forth. He was somewhere and came through Shechem. Verse 26 continues, and the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. Va'yibtchu bo ba'ale Shechem, and trusts in him, masters Shechem. Those who had at first put their hand in with Abimelech have now put their trust in Gaal. Therefore, verse 27, so they went out into the fields and gathered grapes from their vineyards and trod them and made merry. Both sentences here of this verse are filled with imperfect verbs. Vayetsu hasadeh, vayibtsru et karmehem, vayirdku vayasu hilulim, and goes out the field and clips their vineyards and treads and makes praises. Here is the second and last use of the word hilul, or praises, found in Scripture. The first use was in Leviticus 19, verse 24. And in the year the fourth shall be all his fruit holy, praises to Jehovah. The idea in Leviticus is that the fruit would be offered as praises to Jehovah. Likewise, these men who are now aligned with Gaal have clipped their vines, brought in the fruit to the winepress, trodden it, and are using it to offer praises. They have rejected Abimelech and have aligned with Gaal. The praises are either directly to him or to their God in praise of granting them Gaal as their leader. If the latter, that would be seen in the next words. Verse 27 continues, and they went into the house of their God and ate and drank and cursed Abimelech. Vayavou bet Elohim, vayochlu, vayishtu, vakalu et Avimelech, and goes in house their God, and eats, and drinks, and trivializes Abimelech. The word kalal comes from a primitive root signifying to make light. Thus they have trivialized Abimelech, making him small in their eyes. Whoever is the object of their praise, be it Gaal directly or Baal Berit, who has provided the new leadership, they have traded any praises of Abimelech for reviling. This is explained in the next words. Keep thinking of the end times. What's coming upon Israel? Keep thinking. 28. Then Gaal, the son of Abed, said, who is Abimelech? Vayomer Gaal ben Eved, me Avimelech. And says, Gaal, son Eved, who Abimelech? The words are stated contemptuously, as if Abimelech was a big nobody. They are not unlike the words of Nabal concerning David, which is coming up in 1 Samuel 25. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away, each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men when I do not know where they're from? Verse 28 continues, and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Umi Shechem ki na'avdenu. And who Shechem that we serve him? The words are curious, no doubt. Some take it to mean that Shechem is being used synonymously for Abimelech's rule. But a who is a person, not a thing. The answer appears to be found in the next clauses. Verse 28 continues, is he not the son of Jerubbaal? Halo ben Jerubbaal, not son Jerubbaal. Gaal continues his contemptuous words. There is the noted Jerubbaal, and then there is his son. It's not the son who accomplished the victory for Israel. It was Jerubbaal. Keep thinking of what they're going to realize in the end times. What are we doing serving this guy? Verse 28 continues, and is not Zebul his officer? Uzebul pekido, and Zebul his overseer? Again, the name is introduced without any previous introduction or reason. The name Zebul comes from the verb Zebul, to dwell. It is connected to the noun Zebal, habitation. Thus it means something like habitation. He is mentioned six times in the narrative and nowhere else. Verse 28 continues, serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, but why should we serve him? The designation now goes from Baale, masters, to Anshe, men. Ivdu et Anshe Hamor, Avi Shechem, Umadua, Na'av Denu Anachnu, serve men Hamor, father Shechem, and why we serve him? We? Gaal has called Abimelech the son of Jerubbaal. Now he mentions Hamor, the father of Shechem. What he seems to be doing, this is just me trying to reason this out, is he's saying, why would we serve the son when we can serve the father? It would explain the words about serving Shechem in the first clause. In other words, it would be like someone in the Civil War saying, who is Davis, the leader, and who is Richmond, the place? Serve Lincoln, the leader, and Washington, the place. It would explain why this funny terminology is used. Even though Richmond isn't the son of Washington, you can see that he is going from the lesser to the greater. As for Hamor, it is identical to Hamor, donkey. But that is because the donkey, and thus the name, literally means red one. The last words of the verse, and why we serve him, we, form a phrase filled with contempt. Here is this nobody. He's just a son of the great Jerubbaal. What are people like us, we, doing serving him? As such, verse 29, if only this people were under my authority. Now remember what the 70 sons pictured. It all makes sense if you understand what's going on in the text. Umiyaten et ha'am hazeh beyadi. And who gives the people thee this in my hand? In verse 2, Abimelech spurred the people of Shechem to make him the ruler. Now Gaal is doing something similar. The people of Shechem had strengthened Abimelech's hand. Now that the evil spirit from Elohim was fomenting strife between them, Gaal is calling for them to be placed under his authority. This appears to be the reason why Zebul was introduced. He is the overseer of the city. Therefore, if Gaal was placed over the city, verse 29 continues, then I would remove Abimelech. The verb is cohortative. Ve'asira et Avimelech. And I remove Abimelech. With the people of Shechem under his authority, he promises, as if it is an imperative, to remove Abimelech from being over them. It is implied that the people agreed to this because it says, verse 29 continues, so he said to Abimelech, increase your army and come out. Vayomer la Avimelech rabe tzva'acha vatzeah, and says to Abimelech, multiply your army and come out. The words, and says to Abimelech, could mean one of a couple of things. Gaal may have said it indirectly through a messenger. But what seems likely is that the words were not really to Abimelech. Instead, they are uttered as a boastful or a drunken person might. Yeah, come on over here, buddy. I'll get you. Abimelech yelled out for any and all to hear. No matter what, his words are in the form of an imperative. Get yourself ready. War is coming. So, come out. Power and control will mean nothing on the day when we must stand before the judgment of God. No person will be able to say, I am worthy, so give me the approval nod. What is it for man to gain the whole world, but to then lose his soul? When the deeds of our lives are unfurled, what will be found upon our scroll? Love the Lord your God, yes, love him always. He alone is worthy to receive such as this. Give to him the glory he is due for all your days. In this you will find joy and eternal bliss. Our second thought today is, where indeed is your mouth now? It's verses 30 through 45. Verse 30. When Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Abed, his anger was aroused. Vayishma Zebul sar ha'er et divrei Gaal ben Aved vayichar apo. And here's Zebul, governor of the city, words Gaal, son of Ed, and burns his nostril. Again, there are various possibilities concerning these words. It could be that Zebul was there with the men as they partied and trivialized Abimelech. If so, it was only fun until Gaal challenged his position as the head of the city, at which point he took personal offense. Or it could be that the words made their way to Zabul from someone who heard them firsthand. Either way, once he heard the words, he was severely torqued off, as if smoke fumed from his nostrils. Verse 31, then he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly. It is a complicated clause. Vayishlach malachim el Avimelech be'tarma, and sends messengers unto Abimelech in deceit. A new word is introduced here, torma. It will be seen six times, always meaning deceit or deception. However, that meaning is unsuitable here, unless the deceit is that he agreed to the words of Gaal as he spoke them. If so, then the deceit is not against Abimelech, but Gaal. If not, it may be that it is a proper noun. Rather than saying in deceit, it means in Tarma, meaning a city. He said it in this city. That's a guess, but that's probably not correct. I don't know. If this is the case, then the name of the location where Abimelech would be was named Deception. Okay, so it's one or the other, but the Lord is telling us a story either way with this word. Okay, verse 31 continues saying, take note, Gaal the son of Ebed and his brothers have come to Shechem. Lemor hine, Gaal ben Ebed ve'echav ba'im Shechema. To say, behold, Gaal son Ebed and his brothers coming Shechemward. The words seem to imply that Abimelech already knew who Gaal was. Zebul was warning that Gaal and his brothers had come unto Shechem. Then upon their arrival, verse 31 continues, and here they are, fortifying the city against you. Vehinam sarim et ha'ir alecha, and behold, adversarying the city against you. The word is sur, to confine, bind, besiege, and so forth. It comes from a primitive root meaning to cramp. As such, it is normally translated with the idea of a city being besieged by cramping the people inside. In this case, it's the opposite. The action is outward from the city against Abimelech. Thus, I have coined a new word for you to have in this sermon. And they are adversarying the city against him. See that? This would then be in line with Exodus 23, verse 22. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary, tsar, that word, to your adversaries, tsar. Whether this is valid as a thought or not, the point is that the city is being prepared, either the people representing the city or the city itself. Verse 32, now therefore, get up by night, you and the people who are with you, and lie in wait in the field. His words are emphatic. Ve'ata kum leila, ata ve'ha'am asher itach ve'erov basadeh. And now arise, night, you and the people who with you, and lie in wait in the field. It is the same word translated as ambush in verse 25. This time, however, it is not merely setting up an ambush, but they are also lying in wait to attack. The curious thing is that Zebul is directing Abimelech, his superior. He's telling him to do this. It is contrary to the propriety of the situation for him to do so without some further explanation as to why. However, none is provided. Despite that, he continues with his minute directions. Verse 33, and it shall be, as soon as the sun is up in the morning, that you shall rise early and rush upon the city. Vehaya baboker kizroach ha-shemesh tashchim ufashata al ha'ur, and is in the morning, according to rising the sun, rising early and deploying upon the city. As seen, this is not simply an ambush. Rather, the people lie in wait. Some will charge the city at the rising of the sun, while others will be set for an ambush when needed. Of these words, John Gill says, for being with his forces advanced near to it by a march in the night, but he would be able by sun rising to attack the city before the inhabitants were up to defend it, and so surprise them. That completely dismisses the next words and logic itself. If the people were not up yet, the gates would be shut and bolted. Instead of an attack, it would be a besieging attack. Some posted guards may be speared or shot, but from that point on, it would be a battle against a barricaded city. That is not what Zebul next says. Verse 33 continues, and when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may then do to them as you find opportunity. Vehine, who? Ve'ha'am asher ito yotzim elecha. Ve'asita lo ka'asher tinsa yadecha. And behold, he and the people who with him coming out towards you, and do to him according to which finding your hand. Zebul is confident that the rush upon the city would elicit a response. The people in the city would come out to battle against them. Verse 34. So Abimelech and all the people who were with him rose by night and lay in wait against Shechem in four companies. Vayakum Avimelech vekau ha'am asher imo leila ve'erevu al Shechem arba'a rashim. And arises Abimelech and all the people who with him night and lies in wait upon Shechem four heads. Just as instructed, so Abimelech did. With him were enough people to be divided under four heads. Thus, there is to be both a frontal assault and ambushes against those who come out. The number four is the number of things that have a beginning, of things that are made, of material things, and of matter itself. It is the number of material completeness. Hence, it is the world number, and especially the city number, according to Bollinger. Verse 35. When Gaal the son of Abed went out and stood in the entrance to the city gate. Vayetze Gaal ben Eved, vayaamod petach sha'ar ha'er. And goes out Gaal son Abed and stands opening gate the city. The gate of the city is where judging takes place, business is transacted, and so forth. He has come here probably thinking that he should be the one to lead the city, even though Zebul possessed that right. However, once Gaal was there, indicating that the gates of the city had been opened for the day, verse 35 continues, Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from lying in wait. Vayakum Avimelech veha'am asher ito min hamarav. And arises Abimelech and the people with him from the lying in wait. With the gates open and with Gaal standing in them, indicating someone was there to conduct business, it was then time for Abimelech to initiate the proposed action. Verse 36. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains. Vayar Gaal et ha'am vayomer el Zebul, hine am yored merashe he harim. And sees Gaal, the people, and says unto Zebul, behold, people descending from heads the mountains. Gaal was standing at the gate looking out. There's no reason at all for him to suspect an attack. This is simply a person looking at the skyline as anyone would do early in the morning at the gate of the city. However, his eyes catch the movement of Abimelech and his men. Despite this, Zebul treats Gaal with the same contempt as Gaal had directed toward him. Verse 36 continues, but Zebul said to him, you see the shadows of the mountains as if they were men. Vayomer alav Zebul etzel he harim ata roe ka anashim, and says unto him, Zebul, shadow the mountains you see according to men. Zebul mockingly jests at Gaal as if he were an uneducated doof. It is obvious that they are people, but Zebul is clearly having fun with the moment. On the other hand, verse 37, so Gaal spoke again and said, see, people are coming down from the center of the land. Vayosef od Gaal ledaber, vayomer hine am yordim me'im tabur ha'aretz, and adds again, Gaal, to speak, and says, behold, people, descenders from with center the land. Here is a new and rare word, tabur, translated as center. It is from an unused root meaning to pile up. Thus it signifies accumulated. By implication, then, it is the navel or a summit. As such, it is the middle. It will only be seen again one more time in the Bible in Ezekiel 38, where it says this. You will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, then against the people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst, the tabur of the land. Gaal is now certain of what he sees and proclaims it again. Verse 37 continues, and another company is coming from the diviner's terebinth tree. Ve'rosh echad ba miderech elon me'onim. And head one coming from way oak soothsayers. Seeing that there is a rush upon the city from the center, the natural thing to do is to scan the entire visible panorama. In doing so, he sees a second group coming from an area known as Soothsayer's Oak. It was probably a giant spreading oak that people thought was suitable for practicing divination or witchcraft. Verse 38, then Zebul said to him, where indeed is your mouth now? With which you said, who is Abimelech, that we should serve him? Vayomer elav Zebul, aye efo pika asher tomar mi Avimelech ki na'avdenu. And says unto him, Zebul, where here your mouth, which you said, who Abimelech, that we serve him? It is a derogatory interrogatory. Where's your big mouth now? It's time to put up or shut up. You questioned Abimelech's authority? Well, here's your chance to do something about it. Verse 38 continues, are not these the people whom you despised? Go out, if you will, and fight with them now. Halo ze ha'am asher ma'atza botse na ata vehilechem bo. Not this the people who you rejected in him? Go out, I pray, now, and fight in him. The meaning is that when he rejected Abimelech, he rejected those who are now with him. Therefore, stating it as an imperative, Zebul tells Gaal to go out to fight Abimelech and those with him. And more, he adds in the taunting na, or I pray. It is a jab like, well, if you're man enough. It leaves little room for Gaal to do anything but go. Verse 39, so Gaal went out, leading the men of Shechem, and fought with Abimelech. The words return to Baale, masters, once again. Vayetze Gaal lifnei Baale Shechem vayilechem ba'avimelech. And goes out, Gaal, to faces masters Shechem, and fights in Abimelech. With little choice except to face total disgrace, Gaal went out before the masters of Shechem to face his fate. Verse 40, and Abimelech chased him, and he fled from him, and many fell wounded to the very entrance of the gate. The words are exciting as the imperfect verbs come rolling forth. Vayirdfen hu Avimelech vayanas mipanav vayiflu halalim rabim ad petach ha-sha'ar, and pursues him, Abimelech, and flees from his face, and falls pierced many unto entrance the gate. It is a total rout of the forces of Gaal. His people retreated and were cut down all the way to the entrance of the city itself. With that job tidied up, it next says, verse 41, then Abimelech dwelt at Arumah, and Zebul drove out Gaal and his brothers. Vayeshev Abimelech Barumah, Vagaresh Zebul et Gaal ve'et Echav, then dwells Abimelech in the Arumah, and dispossesses Zebul, Gaal, and his brothers. The name Arumah is found only here. It comes from Rum, meaning to be high. Thus it means height, or elevated, or even exalted. If the latter, it can be positive or negative. For example, speaking of the Antichrist, Daniel 11 says, then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt Rum, and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. By stopping at the gates of Shechem, it is apparent that Abimelech left the matter of the city and Gaal to Zebul, the city manager. From there, Zebul took appropriate action to eject Gaal. Verse 41 continues, so that they would not dwell in Shechem. Mishevet Bishchem, from dwelling in Shechem. Gaal is expelled from the city, and that seems like the end of the matter. However, it is the masters of Shechem that rebelled against Abimelech. Thus, any remaining would have to be dealt with. Therefore, verse 42, and it came about on the next day that the people went out into the field, and they told Abimelech. Vehi mimachurat vayetze ha'am hasadeh vayagidu la Avimelech. And is from morrow, and goes out the people the field, and declares to Abimelech. With Abimelech gone from the gates of Shechem, and with Gaal and his brothers expelled from the city, the people went back to the field as people need to do. It's morning time. The battle is over. We got to go back to the field. However, they were the ones who had allied with Gaal and against Abimelech. As soon as they are seen in the field, on the very next day, he sets forth to act. Verse 43. So he took his people, divided them into three companies, and lay in wait in the field. Vayikach et ha'am, vayechetzem lishlosha rashim, vayerov basadeh, and takes the people, and divides them to three heads, and lays in wait in the field. This time, the division of his people is under three heads, not four. Bullinger notes that the number three points us to what is real, essential, perfect, substantial, complete, and divine. In other words, divine perfection. With his companies arrayed, verse 43 continues, and he looked, and there were the people coming out of the city, and he rose against them and attacked them. Vayar vehine ha'am yotze min ha'er vayakam alehem vayakem, and sees, and behold, the people going from the city, and arises against them, and strikes them. Again, as before, Abimelech was able to destroy those left in the city. This time it would have been easier because they were completely unsuspecting. Verse 44, then Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city. Rather than then, it says and. This explains what was just said. Va'avimelech va'harashim asher imo pashtu va'yamtu petach sha'ar ha'er. And Abimelech and the companies that with him deploys and stands entrance gate the city. There was a rush towards the gate. This would keep any from retreating inside, and it would allow them to keep the entrance open if those inside tried to shut the gates. Verse 44 continues, and the other two companies rushed upon all who were in the fields and killed them. Ushne harashim pashtu al kal asher basadeh vayakum. And two companies deployed upon all who in the field and strikes them. With the city secured, one company remained with Abimelech. The other two deployed into the field and struck all who were there. Verse 45, so Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He took the city and killed the people who were in it. Va'avimelech nilcham ba'ir kol hayom hahu va'yakod et ha'ir ve'et ha'am asher ba. And Abimelech fought in the city all the day, the it, and captures the city, and the people in her killed. By securing the gate, they were able to gain access into the city, seize it, and kill everyone in it in one day. With that complete, verse 45 continues with, or actually finishes with, and he demolished the city and sowed it with salt. Vayitots et ha'er vayizraiha melach, and tears down the city and sow her salt. By salting the city, it means that he considers the city irretrievably destroyed, no longer to be useful, and that in perpetuity. Shechem, having a sense of responsibility, would no longer be considered as such. Biblically, salt is a sign of covenant faithfulness, incorruptibility, and perpetuity. With that, we will close today. I know, it was a lot of verses and a lot of information to take in. We will complete the passage and explain it in the next sermon. For now, we can look to the actions of Abimelech and know that this is the fate of those who will conspire and kill. Eventually, the very thing done to obtain power is what often leads to the demise of the doer. It is as if the divine hand of justice reaches down and fills their lives with the trouble that they have brought upon others. It isn't always this way, but even those who have lived like this and died in peace still have to face the judge of all mankind. How much better it would be for people to just let go of such things and exalt the Lord by coming to Jesus? In doing so, people can at least expect a joyous reunion with God when their day to stand before him comes. Let us consider this and place Christ Jesus in the appropriate place in our lives. All of the power, money, and fame in the world ultimately means doodly squat when our days are through. Live for the Lord. It will make an eternal difference in how things go for our souls. Jesus said it himself, man, what is it if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? That's the point. These guys are trying to gain power. They're trying to, you know, gain position. They're trying to rule over others. And we can think of exactly that in the world today, because this is what's coming on the world. You know, I hate speculating on a set time, but it can't be long. We've got 2,000 years behind us. Yeah. So, you know, It says, in 2 days I will visit you, after 3 days I will come to you. That's the 2,000-year prophecy from Hosea saying that Christ is coming after 2,000 years. Okay? We're at 2,000 years. So it's not going to be long in the big picture. Okay? And this guy is coming to fulfill all of the wickedness that the world has seen over the past 2,000 years, plus the time before that. He is the ultimate expression of hatred towards God, denying the deity of Jesus Christ and so forth. He's going to be the Antichrist. And things are not going to go well for him. I mean, we've read the last page of the Bible, or actually it's a couple pages before that. He gets his doom. But all these people in the world today are just filling that same spirit. They're grabbing for power. They're trying to harm people in the process. And in the end, they are the ones that are going to suffer. It's very sad. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. It's very sad to see. It's a tough world to live in. It's not easy to see the things around us devolving the way they are. But this is the point of Scripture. And detailing all these things is to show us that no matter what dispensation we are living in, it doesn't matter what time we're living in, the most ideal conditions with fellowship with God or the most ideal conditions with Christ sitting as head of the nations for 1,000 years, the human heart is destined to turn away from God. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. We need Jesus. We need God's grace. That's the point of these things. And this is all being explained to us in typology here in Judges right now. It's an amazing thing that he has done by giving us these verses. All the way from way back in Judges 1, it has followed a logical sequence of events to show us exactly what God is doing in redemptive history. It's rather amazing to consider. So I would ask you that you would live for the Lord and just put him first and not worry about, you know, getting ahead in life in any big, meaningful way. Just live your lives quietly. That's what will be approved of in that day. That you live for the Lord, you left it a better place than you came into it. All right. I think that every time I'm at the mall, these people come, especially this time of year, and they make just an absolute mess out there. They eat their dinner on the curb outside of 7-Eleven, and they throw stuff everywhere. They don't just leave it there. They throw it up against the wall and break the bottle. It's just a mess every morning, right? They're not leaving the world a better place. But I come along, and I just, you know, I sweep it all up, and I say when I'm done at the end of the day, it sure looks better than it did when I got here. And I've tried to live my life in that way. And that's what we should be doing. Live each day like you're improving the world, okay? Do that. But not for earning favor for God, just for being a decent human being. Your favor comes from God through faith in Christ. That's the main thing. First, get it straight with Jesus, and then everything else should be lived properly. All right, I got a closing verse for you. Wait, let me tell people that may be watching this that have never seen a sermon. You need Jesus. He's the ultimate expression of what we're seeing here in all of these chapters and verses of the Bible, is that God loves us enough, despite our wickedness, to send his son into the world to take care of our sin debt. Nothing else can do it. There can be no other mediator because God is one. But because Jesus is fully God, he can mediate back to his infinite Father. So if you haven't called on Jesus, I would ask that you would do that today. Just believe the gospel. I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. He died for my sins. He was buried. He rose again. I believe to the saving of your soul. Okay? Closing verse. Psalm 34, 1 through 3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. What a wonderful, wonderful word he has given us to remind us to magnify him, even in a fallen world where we see disaster everywhere. The Lord has you exactly where he wants you. He has a good plan and a purpose for you. It is he who judges his people according to their deeds. So follow him, live for him, and trust him, and he will do marvelous things for you and through you. Okay? Now, I got, what am I going to give you today? We had that last week. Okay. These were buy one, get one free, and I got two of them. So, let's see here. This is, I've given these away before, and they're pretty tasty. As a matter of fact, I'm eating one right now. Bridgeford, the premium brand summer sausage. Smoke flavoring added. If you get today's question. Now, raise your hand because this is easy. It came out of the easy file. What was Solomon's other name? Raise your hand. Jedidiah. Very good. That's correct. Jedediah. It was his other name. It was his given name, and then Solomon is, the Lord called him Jedediah. There you go, from the Lord, his given name. Okay, I got a poem, and it's a long one, so get at your pillow. I'll be done in about 8 minutes. It's entitled Abimelech, King of Shechem, Part 3. After Abimelech had reigned over Israel 3 years, God sent a spirit of ill will, like when getting a bad check, between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. That the crime done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might be settled and their blood be laid on their brother Abimelech, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who aided him in the killing of his brothers, chopping at the neck. And the men of Shechem set men in ambush against him on the tops of the mountains, each a rough neck, and they robbed all who passed by them along that way, and it was told Abimelech. Now Gaal the son of Abed came with his brothers and went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. So they went out into the fields and gathered grapes from their vineyards and trod them and made merry. And they went into the house of their God, ate and drank, and cursed Abimelech with words that were pretty scary. Then Gaal the son of Abed said, "Who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that him we should serve? Please observe. Is he not the son of Jerubbaal, and is not Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, but him, why should we serve? If only this people were under my authority, then I would remove Abimelech, no doubt." So he said to Abimelech, "Increase your army and come out." When Zebul, the ruler of the city where he was housed, heard the words of Gaal the son of Abed, his anger was aroused. And he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly, saying, "Take note, Gaal the son of Abed and his brothers, yes, it is true, have come to Shechem, and here they are, fortifying the city against you. Now, therefore, get up by night, you and the people who are with you, and lie in wait in the field. This you are to do. And it shall be as soon as the sun is rising up in the morning, that you shall rise and rush upon the city. And when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may do to them as you find opportunity." So Abimelech and all his people who were with him rose by night and lay in wait against Shechem in four companies, hiding out of sight. When Gaal the son of Abed went out and stood in the entrance to the city gate, Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from lying in wait. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, "Look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains for sure." But Zebul said to him, "You see the shadows of the mountains as if they men were." So Gaal spoke again and said, "See, people are coming down. Take a look and see. From the center of the land, and another company is coming from the diviner's terebinth tree." Then Zebul said to him, "Where indeed is your mouth now, with which you said, 'Who is Abimelech?' Really? Wow! That we should serve him? Are these not the people whom you despised? Go out, if you will, and fight with them now." So Gaal went out, what the heck, leading the men of Shechem, and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled from him. He wouldn't wait. And many fell wounded to the very entrance of the gate. Then Abimelech dwelt at Arumah, and Zebul drove out Gaal and his brothers too, so that they would not dwell in Shechem, something they wouldn't do. And it came about on the next day, but still night in Quebec, that the people went out into the field, and they told Abimelech. So he took his people, divided them into three companies, and lay in wait in the field, waiting to react. And he looked, and there were the people coming out of the city, and he rose against them, and them he attacked. Then Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city. And the other two companies rushed upon all who were in the fields and killed them, showing no pity. So Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He took the city and killed the people who were in it. And he demolished the city and sowed it with salt. A brutal guy indeed, we must admit. Lord God, turn our hearts to be obedient to your word. Give us wisdom to be ever faithful to you. May we carefully heed each thing we have heard. Yes, Lord God, may our hearts be faithful and true, and we shall be content and satisfied in you alone. We will follow you as we sing our songs of praise. Hallelujah to you, to us your path you have shown. Hallelujah, we shall sing to you for all of our days. Hallelujah and amen. Heavenly Father, how good it is to hear your word and to see it opened up and explained. Thank you for every detail that tells us a little more about what you're doing and what we're doing and how the two meet in redemptive history. and how our failings will never, ever override your goodness. Even in the face of following after the worst person in the world still has a chance to be redeemed from it if they just show faith in Jesus. So we pray for those that are not going to make it at the rapture, that they will be wise and they will open their eyes and they will do what is right according to your word, which we know is always the right thing to do. At every time and at all places and in all ways, we should be obedient to your word. Help us to do this to your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we get the instruction for the Lord's Supper comes from 1 Corinthians 11. Oh, we got some new matzo bread, too. The word doesn't change, but the matzo bread does. Okay. So, in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul wrote these words. He said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And he would have blessed his bread. He would have said, "Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz." Blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And he broke it and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, and he would have blessed us as well. He would have said, "Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. No, it's called... Call your mother. Yeah. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
That's great.
That's very cute.
Of course.
Yep. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Ryan. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. I really like the way you put your hair today. That's not you. So unkempt.
You got a lot of choice.
Yeah. That's very cute. It's just
thank
I
you.
Like that.
Yeah. Yeah. Thanks.
The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Charlie.
Thank you. the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. All right, we'll get that slide installed this week. Don't worry.
Just let us know.
Right out the third floor. That'd be great.
Super we'll use it. Right?
The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Well, we've had this before. It's a box that somebody sent us a couple of, and so I tried to keep them different, so we have a little variety.
It's like
tasty.
Yeah, almost like Mexican.
Yeah, like a tortilla or something. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
It was wonderful. It was wonderful. Thank you, Lord God, for the sacrifice of Jesus our Lord. And it's in his wonderful name we pray. Amen. Okay, we have... somebody sent us a few of these, and we've had this before, but just in case you don't remember, this is Call Your Mother, a Barley Even Salted Matzo Project. Surprisingly delicious matzo. Do you eat? Come have a nosh. So it's good stuff, tasty. Anyway, there you go. Couple other things. We have one more birthday person that wasn't here when we announced the birthdays. I won't give her name, and I won't say who it is, but it's somebody wearing an orange shirt right over there. So that's another birthday this month. So we've got there's I think five of us. And so there you go. Okay, so I hope everybody will have a good week, that you'll all be blessed in the Lord, and that you'll be satisfied in everything that comes your way, whether it's good or not, the Lord is in control. Okay, so Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance to come into your presence and to fellowship with you, to share with you, to hear your word, and to rejoice in who you are. And above all, we thank you for Jesus Christ our Lord, who is so wonderful. Everything that he is everything we should desire from moment to moment throughout all of our lives. Help us to just want to be more like Jesus and to have him more in our lives every single day. May it be so to your glory. And we pray this in his beautiful name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.